Now, if you would turn again to Deuteronomy, and if you would turn again to chapter 8, and we're going to read those two portions that we read together last week. That is chapter 8, beginning at verse 11, and reading on down to the next portion in chapter 9, and down to verse 6. So, in fact, the same reading that we had for last week, chapter 11, chapter 8 and verse 11 of that chapter. And again, breaking into those things that the Lord is saying with regards to the Israelites' entrance into the land of Canaan. Verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do good at thy latter end. Now say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day, to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak. Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire he shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out, and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. Speak not in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. Amen. And the Lord bless his word to us again. In these two sets of verses that we read together again this morning out of this book of Deuteronomy, the overall lesson that was being set before the children of Israel in those verses had to do with the thoughts and the intents of their hearts once the Lord would have brought them into the many blessings and the many benefits that lay before them in the land of Canaan. They were going in to possess that land, and indeed they would possess that land as the Lord had promised to give it to them in their forefathers many, many years before. But when they will have entered into the land to possess a good many of those blessings, the last thing that they were to do was to think in their heart or say in their heart that all of those blessings were down to something that they had done or something that they were in and of themselves. In the passage in chapter 8, you remember, the Lord is warning them about the first of those things, And in the passage in chapter 9, he is warning them about the second of those two things. When you come into the land, the Lord is telling them in that chapter 8 and all the blessings of the land, then beware, he says. And one of the things that he tells them to beware of is found in verse 17, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. You see, it is all down to something that I have done. And then in chapter 9, where he is telling them about how he will deal with their enemies who stood out before them in the conquest of the land, in verse 4 of that chapter, speak not in thine heart, after that the Lord hath cast him out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. You see, it's all down to something that I am in and of myself. And it's those two attitudes of heart that the Lord is warning them about for all of those days that now lay before them. They are going to have to fight for the land. They are going to have to battle for the land. They are going to have to go in and possess the land. But at the end of the day, they are never to think for one minute that that was all down to their power or their might or down to their righteousness. It was none of those things that had brought them into the land. It was all of the Lord's grace and the Lord's goodness, the Lord's will, and the Lord's purpose. He would employ them in the possessing of the land. He would use them. He would grant them the blessings. But never for one minute were they to lose sight of the Lord's grace or the Lord's goodness or the Lord's will or the Lord's purpose that lay behind everything that would take place within them. And for us today, as we said last week, that lesson, that self-same lesson of God is ever to be before our hearts and our minds, clearly implanted in our hearts and our minds as God's people all the days of our life. We are called to do many, many things when it comes to our Christian calling. We are called to be many, many things in our Christian calling. And as we saw, our Lord takes stock of the things that we endeavor to do and the things that we endeavor to be, but never lose sight of the fact that if we are believers in Jesus Christ, brought into the blessings of a believer in Christ now and into eternity at last, all of that belongs to the grace of God and to the will and the purpose of God, that his grace and his name might be magnified in every way. You remember those cardinal words even from the apostle, I am what I am by the grace of God. I have done what I have done by the grace of God. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Or the words of the Savior himself, and when thou hast done all these things, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. He who formed the heart knows it. That's what the Word of God tells us. And God knew that there could come a point in the life of those Israelites when they had settled on their lees in the land and come into all the blessings of the land. They would look around them and they would come to think in their heart, all of this is down to what we are or what we have done. My power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. For my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess the land. They weren't saying it with their lips at that point, but they would be in danger of thinking that in their hearts. And God is warning them about the potential of the human heart even to rob him of his glory and honor and power. So in the words then, when you come into the land, the Lord says, say not in your heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. Speak not in thine heart, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess the land. And all of the ongoing applications and implications and lessons that lie within those words for us today in all the issues of our soul's salvation. Now, as you know, I'm sure, out of your own reading of the Word of God, or your own reading in a particular part of the Word of God at times, there can be those times when you come across a particular subject out of the particular part of the Word of God that you happen to be reading, and you see it once again, afresh, if you like, as a subject that absolutely permeates that particular part of the Word of God. A subject, perhaps, that permeates the whole of the Word of God from beginning to end, but a subject which very much belongs to that particular part of the Word of God that you might be reading at that particular point. And looking at those two portions out of this book of Deuteronomy that we looked at last week, what a reminder that was of how much this business of the heart features in this particular part of the Word of God that the Lord has granted us to have. Perhaps that's why it was, you would say, the favourite book of our Lord Jesus Christ himself was the book of Deuteronomy. And so the whole of the Bible, of course, sets that subject of the heart before us, but most assuredly, this book of Deuteronomy at this present time sets the business of the heart before us. And for this morning then, all I want us to do is to move through some of the chapters and verses of the book, back the way and forward the way as well, and look at some of the vital things that each and every one of us should ever remember with regards to our heart. These hearts which beat within each and every one of us. So three things. There are many, no doubt, but three places especially where we have to exercise our hearts aright. And they are towards the Word of God, towards ourselves, and towards the Lord our God who gives us his word. So the first exercise then has to do with the Word of God. The first and continual exercise of the heart has to do with the Word of the living God. Now, ultimately, as we'll see, every exercise of the heart has to do with the Lord our God himself and with ourselves and with others as well. But none of those things we will ever know aright apart from this Word of the living God that the Lord has given to us. And that's why we must begin with a right heart towards the Word of God. And the book of Deuteronomy, my friends, makes that absolutely clear in so many ways and in so many places. You may remember back in chapter 6 of the book, those words that have become or were to become known in the religion of Israel as the Shema. If you want to turn back and read those words again, verse 4 of chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. These words which I command thee this day. And what Moses was speaking about there, of course, were all of those words that he ever commanded them, that he ever would command them until all his work was finished in the nation in those days. Remember what the book of Deuteronomy is, and we said that right at the beginning, what it consists of. And it consists, in fact, of a whole series of sermons, a whole series of addresses, which the Lord's servant Moses was given to preach before the nation of Israel just before they would cross over the River Jordan and into their possessions in Canaan. And constantly, throughout those sermons, throughout those messages, Moses is telling the people and reminding the people and showing the people all that God has done for them and all that God is for them all the days of their life. In other words, he wants them to know the Lord. Out of the words that God is giving him to preach to them, the one supreme thing that he wants them to know is the Lord their God. They must know the Lord their God. And so some of those great statements that are familiar to us, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, a people saved by the Lord. Moses is constantly telling them, you see, about the Lord, about Jehovah, about their covenant God. He's not only telling them what the Lord requires from them, he is telling them what the Lord has done for them. Because once they know and remember and realize what the Lord has done for them, then they will more readily do the things that God is telling them to do, including and especially loving the Lord. Loving the Lord. Hear, O Israel, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. But the point is, my friend, they or nobody else will ever come to love God until they know God. That's an absolute impossibility. And the only way in which they will ever know God is out of the words that God is presenting to them concerning himself. That's how it has to be. It's for that very purpose that God has given us his word, that we might know his word. In those Old Testament days, the Lord revealed his word in many, many ways, in a very direct fashion, at times as he was with Moses here. But for us today, we have this whole written word of God, and the reason, the supreme reason why we have a written word of God is so that we might know God. It's as straightforward as that. When John writes those lovely words in his first epistle, he says, "Little children, these things write I unto you, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." The word of God is to tell us the things that we need to know, the things that we need to know supremely about the Lord our God himself. And in those Old Testament days, not only was Moses preaching those things, he was writing those things, Moses wrote of me. But whether in his preaching or in his writing under the hand of the Spirit of God, Moses had one supreme purpose in mind, and it was so that they would know the Lord their God in order that they might love the Lord their God. But that's not the end of the matter, of course. And so you have the fullness of that directive in verse 6. And these words, he says, which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Now, the word of God will never be in a person's heart until the word of God is in a person's head. Because otherwise they will end up worshipping and serving a God of their own imagination. The word of God is to tell us who God is and what God has done. And Moses is preaching to this end, that you might know the Lord. And he has given you this word that you may know the Lord. But it's not the word in your head. It's the word in your heart. And he goes right to the heart of the matter. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And if it is only the word of God in our heads, my friend, that will never ever produce the love of God in our heart. And the love of God in our heart will come about when the word of God is in our heart, where it needs to be in order to produce the love of God in our lives. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And it is the word of God in the heart. And that's the exercise of the heart that we need to see to. Placing the word of God in our hearts. Because it is that which produces love to God and stimulates our love to the Lord our God. Remember how the Savior himself cited the words of Isaiah the prophet in relation to those people in those days that he was speaking to. "Ye hypocrites," he said, Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw near to me with their mouths and honour me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Business of the heart is dealt with something like 900 times in the pages of the Word of God, and many, many times on the pages of this particular part of the Word of God. And if ever we will love the Lord or serve the Lord aright, we must know the Lord. That's where His Word comes in. But it is the Word of God in the heart. And that's where the exercise with regards to the Word of God lives. We will only know Him out of His Word, but His Word well known and well planted within our very most innermost beings, within our hearts. Now, it's not a new thing that Moses is calling the people to with regards to that, those words of that Shema, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And right at the commencement, as you would say, in his ministry to them, he spells out the self same lesson. If you turn back another couple of chapters to chapter 4, where he has told them how God has done all of those things and brought them to this point, and it's one of those therefores. The first verse of chapter 4, now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Hearken therefore, O Israel, unto the statutes, unto the word. And you see there's a sequence there. He says you're to hearken, you're to listen to what the Lord is setting before you, in order that you might do those things that the Lord is setting before you, in order that you might live and go in and possess the land. Listen in order to do, in order that you might live, and so on. That's the exhortation. It's a powerful exhortation, but it's a powerful exhortation with regards to just what the word of the Lord really is. And so he says in verse 2, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that in order that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Now you see what he's saying really. He's not simply telling us that we're not to add to the word of God or take away from the word of God. That goes without saying. But he says in fact that if you add anything to the word or take away from the word, it's no longer the word. It's no longer the word. And they are to have those things before their eyes, adding nothing to them, taking nothing away from them, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord, which I command you this day. In order to keep God's word, we have to know what God's word is, and in relation to that, not for one minute, to take away anything from the word or add anything to the word. At that point, God had given the nation of Israel a complete word of revelation for their day. And so they were to take that complete word and they were to keep it in their heart and in their soul. And again, the fullness of the exhortation comes before us. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself, at the end of the book of the Revelation, virtually repeats those words which Moses gave to the children of Israel. No additions, no subtractions. You are to have the whole of the Word of God before your eyes. But you see, again, that's not the whole story. And as the Lord's servant goes on to exhort those people in the course of that chapter, it's quite evident that something else is required with regards to the Word of God for their life. And that comes in verse 9 then. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, unless they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy daughters. Lest they depart from thine heart. And my dear friends, it is a sad fact that the Word of God, now listen, the pure Word of God, on added to or taken away from, can abide in a person's head and on their lips long after it has departed from their heart. And the Word of God means, and I say this reverently, means nothing to any of us unless it is in the heart. That's a constant word to each and every one of our hearts and souls. In a very real sense, you see, it's that which commences the Christian life in the first place. And we're all well familiar with those terms of salvation, as you might call them, that the apostle lays down in the epistle to the Romans. If thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart, thou shalt be saved. The two exercises, and you'll be familiar no doubt with the words that Paul uses to preface those great words concerning those terms of salvation. And in fact, those words that Paul uses to preface that are taken right out of this book of Deuteronomy itself. For this commandment which I command thee this day, that's away back in chapter 30, this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it down unto us that we may bear it and do it. Neither it is beyond the sea that thou should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. And when Paul cites those words out of Deuteronomy concerning the word of God, not only in the mouth, but in the heart, then he says, if thou wilt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart, thou shalt be saved. And how it commences is how it continues. Every day that we live, my friends, we continue the Christian life as we began the Christian life, by receiving the Word of God in our hearts, so that we were able to confess Christ with our mouth. And that's for all. That's not for a few individuals. That's for all. And further on again, in this book of Deuteronomy, that is spelt out clearly, that there are none who are beyond this exercise with regards to the Word of God. That word concerns those who would one day be kings in the nation of Israel. At that point, there were no kings. There would come a time when there would be kings in the nation of Israel who would rule over the people of that nation. But well in advance, you see, the Lord sets down the stipulations for those who would become kings in the nation. You get it in chapter 17. And in verse 18 of that chapter, and it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that's the king, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests of the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law, and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandments to the right hand or to the left, and so on. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. And it's only as we endeavour to keep the word of God in our heart that our heart is kept by the word of God in the way that it should be kept. And it needs kept. It's a wild beast. Don't you know it, my friend? It's a wild beast. And so it's the Word of God in the heart that keeps the heart For if it's only in any other place, it will do absolutely nothing with regards to the heart. So the first and continual exercise of the heart, in that sense, even within the pages of this book of Deuteronomy, has to do with this word of God that the Lord has given us to have. Now, the second exercise of heart that's brought before us in the book itself has to do with ourselves, and especially with our endeavours in living the life of faith that the Lord has given us to live. And there are two aspects of the life of faith that we so often refer to or so often think about: the wayfaring life on the one hand, and the warfaring life on the other. The life of a pilgrim, making our way, as it were, through the wilderness of this world until we come into our heavenly Canaan at last. The life of a soldier, pressing on into those possessions that the Lord will finally grant us in his grace. And each of those two things, of course, very much feature in the book of Deuteronomy. And at the beginning of that chapter 8 that we read from this morning, "And all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord God sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no." God led them through the desert in the way that he did, to know what was in their heart. There were times when he suffered them to hunger and suffered them to thirst. He made them absolutely dependent on the manna, which they only received on a daily basis, day by day, as they went out to gather it. Not only that, indeed, that manna, you remember, was a picture of how they were dependent on the very words of God himself, every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And all of these things he did so that he would know what was in their heart, how they would take the pilgrim life, how they would live the pilgrim life, how they would react to those hazards of the pilgrim life. It doesn't mean that God didn't know what was in their heart, but indeed that it might be shown what was in their heart, what they were made of, what they were made of. And my friends, a person is shown what they are made of out of what their heart is like. And when it comes to our pilgrim life and the many, many things that beset us in our pilgrim life, it is indeed the things of our heart that will show whose we are and whom we seek to serve. And sad to say, there were those times in the life of the nation of Israel, as you know, when they rebelled against the Lord, and when the Lord had to say, "Oh, that there were such a heart in them, that they would fear me, that it might be well with their souls." And assuredly, there can be those times in our pilgrim life when the Lord is looking to see what is in our heart. "That's why I led you," he says, "in the way that I led you, that I might prove you, and that I might know what was in your heart." And it is our heart, once again, that we need to keep and need to safeguard for every step of the pilgrim life. And again, you see, all of that has so much to do with the exercise of our hearts towards the Word of God. And in another part of the book, he speaks to those people concerning their hearts and the Word of God. "Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. Don't be deceived, he says. There's one way to walk, and it is by this word. And there is one depository for this word, and that's your heart. And it's as you walk in that way, in the wayfaring life, that your heart will lead you on in the wayfaring life. It gives us a picture of the warfaring life. And we have to fight, and we have to battle, and we have to go in to possess our possessions. And rest assured that all of that is down to our hearts as well. There's at least two classical passages. One of them that we mentioned in the passing a few weeks ago in chapter 7. You remember it's that chapter where the Lord is setting before them the blessings that he's promising to them if they follow after him. And he promised them, in the right sense, health and wealth and happiness. And then he promised them victories over their enemies as well. Now, with regards to the latter, with regards to victories over their enemies, he gives them another word of warning, such as he has given that we looked at last week. Don't say in your heart. And so he says in verse 17 of that chapter, they were not to say in their heart, these nations are more than I. How can I dispossess them? Verse 17 of that chapter, if thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than thou, how can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt. Say not in your heart, these enemies are too great for me. That's a very straightforward word, you see. Because if they have no heart to enter the battle, and no heart to be engaged in the battle will be lost before it even begins. It's psychological in that sense. Say not in your heart, I can't do this. These enemies are too many for me. You know how the Lord's Apostle Paul begins that great passage of the Christian warfare in Ephesians chapter 6? He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's the first, in fact, overall piece of armor that you're to put on in order to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because one of the first wiles of the devil in the Christian warfare is to steal away a warfaring heart out of the Lord's people. And so he gives them that great exhortation that they are to look for their enabling grace from the Lord their God. And God is simply telling those people that they were to do that very thing. Say not in your heart, these enemies are too many for me. And they were to look for their strength and their enabling from the Lord their God himself. You see, let me say this, that we can run into two dangers in the Christian warfare with regards to our old enemy, the devil. On the one hand, we can either make too little of the devil, or on the other hand, we can make too much of the devil. The devil's mighty. But he's not almighty. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your heel shortly. And when we engage in the Christian warfare, my friends, the first thing that we engage is our heart. Is our heart. And the Lord warns those people, don't say in your heart, these enemies are too many. Don't fear your enemies. And indeed, in the passage, the thing that they were to fear was not their enemies, but turning aside to the gods of their enemies. That's what they were to fear. Fear him, ye saints, and you will then have nothing else to fear. And you remember the dear old martyr, when the plea was made to him Life is sweet, and death is bitter. Recant. Yes, he says, life is sweet, and death is bitter. But eternal life is more sweet, and eternal death is more bitter. And they put the torch to the wood. His heart was engaged for the battle, you see, right to the end. Their hearts were not to fear. Their hearts were not to faint, because they were the Lord's, and they were to go on and do the Lord's bidding. In another part, he gives a, what you may call a variation on the theme. It comes in chapter 20 of the book, if you want to look at these references, and at the beginning of chapter 20, when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and see horse and chariots, and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And then he gives a whole listing of people who are to be dismissed from the battle for one reason or another. And in verse 8 of that chapter he says, and the officers shall speak further on to the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. You see, faint-heartedness, my friends, is contagious. And that's why, by the grace of God, with regards to one another, we are to keep up a good heart in the battles with the old enemy. You remember Caleb, when he came to claim his mountain, and he referred to those 10 spies that had gone up with them. And my brethren, he says, that went up with me, made the heart of the people faint. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And it's that kind of heart that we need as we engage ourselves in the Christian warfare. And there are many, many words in this book of Deuteronomy concerning the heart. We're told about a presumptuous heart. In chapter 29, the men or the women who blatantly ignore the word of God in their life, but who still bless themselves, it says, in their heart, saying, I shall have peace. See? Walking contrary to the word of God, and yet blessing themselves in their heart, saying, I shall have peace. The overheated heart in chapter 19, lest the avenger of blood pursue the slayer while his heart is hot, burning within him with regards to what he's going to do. The calculating heart that takes on to do that which is the lesser of two things, so that it doesn't have to do the greater of two things. The very thing that Christ spoke about. You do all of these things, but you lay aside the weightier matters of the law. He who formed the heart knows it. And please be assured of this. He shows us that he knows it, in order that we ourselves may know it and deal with it in the ways that it should be dealt. And then, just to conclude, for the time has gone, those exercises of the heart towards the Lord our God himself. And everything else that I've said, of course, ultimately comes to this. But assuredly, my friends, we are to know him and consider him in our hearts in every way that we are to know him and consider him in our hearts. And in that chapter 4 of the book of Gain, when Moses has told the people about all the things that God has done for him, the words in verse 39, know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath there is none else. Know in your heart, he says, who the Lord your God is, in his exclusiveness, his absoluteness, It's not simply something that you know as an article of faith. It's something that you feel in your very innermost being, within your heart. Dear old B.B. Warfield spoke about the root principle of Calvinism. Now, he simply meant the doctrines of grace. And the root principle of Calvinism, he says, is the realization that I, as a creature, can stand before God, and as a sinful creature, am accepted before God in his beloved Son. That's it, my friend. It's the God that we are to know. The psalmist says, what times my heart is overwhelmed, and in perplexity do thou me lead unto the rock that higher is than I. We are to know a God who is higher than any of us, my friend. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and earth beneath. There is none else. And if any of us need one thing especially, it's that we know the Lord our God more and more in our heart. In our heart. And yet, this same God, the mighty God, the ruler of heaven and earth, he's the Father of all them that are in Jesus Christ, his Son. And you remember, even with regards to the children of Israel themselves, that fatherly relationship is brought before them. In verse 5 of chapter 8 that we had a few weeks ago, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Consider it in your heart, he says, in fact, that you are children of a heavenly Father. And if that applied to that old nation in the way that it did, how much more to us today, if we are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And as I am to consider the one in my heart, a mighty God, I am to consider the other in my heart, one who is my God and my Father, in Jesus Christ the Saviour. And the overall message, my friends, say not in your heart the wrong things. Say in your heart the right things. And God will bless us in that exercise of heart that he calls us to. And may we know the blessing to his glory and praise.